else. Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We are continuing our series in Ephesians, Brought to Life and Brought Together. And so as I say every week, if you remember, the Ephesians can be divided into two parts. Chapters 1 through 3 describe what God has done us, what God has done in us through the gospel, and chapters 4 through 6 call us to live out what God has done in it. You could divide it by two words: what God saved us and God has sanctified us. That is, as God has reconciled us to himself and God is working out our salvation in him in obedience. And so we're looking at last week in Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I don't know if you have noticed, but we live in precarious times. Because of COVID-19 and the mandates and the regulations that are coming out, we wonder how we should respond to the authorities. Businesses are requiring us to wear masks. And how do we respond to that? Socially, our culture, our country is divided. And it always says it's based upon facts and science. And again, how do we respond to each other when we fall on different lines when it relates to COVID-19? Governments and those in authority are using and abusing their power. And again, how do we respond? And you see our culture responding in a number of ways through peaceful protests and not so peaceful protests. And our culture is redefining marriage and human sexuality, and they are not tolerating a traditional view on marriage, gender, or sexuality. And so the question is, how do we respond? And how we respond, I would submit to you, is determined by the condition of our hearts towards God. And today, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. And Paul calls us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And it is part of verses 18 through 21. And it is a result or the expression of being filled with the Spirit. So you can say, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. And let me give you some examples of how that is manifested in your life. Let me give you some examples that show the result of you being filled with the Spirit. One is glad worship. Second of all, gratitude. And now, being submissive to one another. And this is what I would submit. If you're a happy person or a glad person and you're a grateful person, you probably don't have an issue submitting. Today we're going to look at 5:21. And we're going to look at spirit-filled submission. And here's my point. Spirit-filled people are submissive people. Spirit-filled people are submissive people. So let's read 5:18 through 21 again. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, with all your heart. Give you thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the gift of teaching and preaching. Lord, we thank you that we can gather together and worship, that we can come before you and experience your power and your presence through worship and through your word. And so, Lord, we ask that you would work through and by your Spirit in and through us today as we listen to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me just recap, review where we've been. To set the context, Paul tells us that this present evil age seeks to draw us away from Christ. So we need to be diligent and careful. That is, we need to walk wisely. And if we don't, we will stumble and we will be drawn away from Christ. A few weeks ago, I was down at the river fishing for dollies, and I was walking along with my waders, and I was not being careful, and I tripped and fell on this massive rock. And unfortunately, it wasn't that deep, and my hands went down on top of the rock as my shin hit the rock, and it was pretty painful, and I just sat there for, I don't know, it seemed like eternity, which was probably only 10, 20 seconds. And my son, Karen said, "Are you okay?" And Elijah said, my son who was with us, said, "Are you okay?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm okay." I got up and I was limping. And when I got home, there was a golf ball size bump right below my knee where I'd hit it. I was not being careful. And so I stumbled. And luckily, I wasn't swept or drawn downstream because I wasn't in too deep of water. One of the ways that Paul says that we walk wisely is to seek to be filled with the Spirit. And we looked at that, and that really means to be filled with the fullness of God. That is, be filled with God's power and His presence in our lives so that the Spirit is influencing us. Today we'll look at verse 21, and we'll see that Spirit-filled people are submissive people. Paul addresses us to be submissive because it's one of the ways that we maintain the unity of the Spirit that he described in chapter 4, verses 3. He says that the Spirit has united us together, and we, as Christians who are part of the church, are responsible to maintain the unity that the Spirit has created. That means you and I, by what we say, what we do, but our attitude and our actions, can either help keep the church united, or we can be divisive and destroy the unity or hinder the unity of the Spirit. Remember, we saw in chapter 2 that when we become Christians, we become part of and God's new humanity, the church, the new temple in which he dwells with his people. We become part of it. We become united together. We become the new people of God. And remember, he says that he's reconciled Jews and Gentiles, enemies who are now one. And so this is what I would suggest you do. If Ephesians chapter 2 is true, then the church is your tribe. The church is your family. The church is your people. Not just in name, but in the way you live that out in life. And so I tell people all the time when they say, "Well, I don't feel connected." I said, "Well, being connected is not just coming on Sunday and identifying or just, you know, coming on a Sunday, but not being involved in the life of the church. So it's not just being part of big church, it's just being part of little church." What do I mean by little church? It means by being involved with a community of people, relationships. And so we have a pathway in which people get involved. We have a pathway in which we encourage people to follow so they become more integrated into the life of the church. They become part of the community, which we believe is biblical. And it's the pathway into which we become more intentional in following Christ. And so there's Sunday mornings, which is where we gather together to hear God's voice, to worship. And people say, "You know what, well, I can watch that online." There is something unique and distinct about God's Spirit moving here that you can't experience online. And then I tell people, you know, that it is listening and hearing the voice of God speak to us as a church, which may be different than the church on the street, which may be different than Glacier View Baptist or Church on the Rock or the Lutheran Church, because each of us have a calling to fill specifically and uniquely. And so I think if you're going to be united, you need to hear what God is saying to us as a church through God's people or God's teachers. So there's being involved in gathering on Sundays, and then there's life groups. And life groups is where we gather together in groups of 8, 12, 15, where we're family together, and where we care for one another, we share with one another, and we shepherd one another. We share life together. We help each other out. We're involved in each other's life. If someone needs help, we're there for you. If you're in a crisis, we gather around you. And then there are our discipleship groups, which are focused specifically on encouraging us to follow Jesus and equipping us to make disciples of other people. And so it's intentional, specifically centered around spiritual formation, that is, being conformed to the image of Christ, that you cannot, that I believe that you cannot do in a life group or on a Sunday morning. Those are all good things, but it's as we move towards discipleship groups, we move to be more intentional because we ask questions about how's your walk with Jesus? How's your time with Jesus? How are you treating your family? Which no one's asking you here on a Sunday morning, by the way, how are you treating your family? How is your struggle with sin? What are your struggles with sin? There are people in discipleship groups that have never shared their struggle with sin with other people. They've never confessed it. And it's amazing how powerful it is to confess our struggle with sin, specific sin. If you do not think you struggle with sin, then that's a whole other big issue. Because you struggle with pride and blindness. And so let me encourage you to make another step towards becoming more connected to our church and more connected to the body of Christ. So let's look at three characteristics of Spirit-filled submission. Three characteristics of Spirit-filled submission. First one is that Spirit-filled submission recognizes God-given authority. It recognizes God-given authority. In the world of the Bible, submission to an authority is as natural as breathing and is as critical for the existence of an orderly society. In Paul's mind, everybody submitted to somebody. Even the emperor in the Roman Empire submitted to somebody. He submitted to the gods that ruled the Roman Empire. So it was natural for Paul to tell the church to submit to others. And again, as I said earlier, as Paul addresses submitting because it helps maintain the unity of the church. God has built order into the structure of the universe, and order is necessary for an orderly society. So the biblical writers see that even, now listen to this, that even a totalitarian government like the Roman Empire was better than no government at all. Paul even says that government, i.e., Rome, as a totalitarian government, was ordained, that is, established by God. Is it the best form of government? No. But it was ordained by God. And so Paul or the biblical writers can call us as Christians to submit to rulers that are sinful and evil. Does anybody know who was the Roman emperor at the time of the New Testament? Nero. It did not fare well for you if you were Nero's family or friends, if he took a disliking to you. So let's look at it, just a couple of texts. Let's look at Romans 13. And I know what's going through your mind, particularly in this text context of what we're talking about, and I will address that in just a minute. Let's look at Romans 13, 1 through 4. Let every person, he's talking to the church, every Christian be subject to the governing authorities, for or because there is no authority except from God, i.e., that is the Roman authority or the Roman government has derived its authority from God, even though it is evil and sinful, and those that exist have been instituted, you could say ordained, by God. Therefore, now he draws a conclusion, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Now he's talking about Nero, right? He's not talking about... Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For if he is God's servant for your, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Okay. Again, if you ever have your Bible, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is another text. Chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So God calls Christians to submit to the rulers unless they demand or ask that we do something which is contrary to God's law. So as Christian businesses whose conscience will not let them make cakes or take wedding pictures of marriages that reflect an alternative lifestyle are being fined and sued. Christian employers are being sued because they let go employees who do not adhere to their statement of faith. Or you have universities who are trying to squelch the Christian voice on campuses, so they make rules which are unconstitutional, not allowing them to meet or to communicate the gospel. And in our present context, you have churches that are now meeting in states where they say you cannot meet because they believe that they are obeying God, because something, although human life is important and valuable, eternal life is much more important and valuable than human physical life. John MacArthur is a great example right now of someone who is... violated what California is requesting, and he has sued the state. And the last that I had heard, the state had pulled back and allowed them to meet as long as they practice social distancing, I think, in the masks, wearing face masks. So when Paul says submit to one another, we need to understand that God has ordered and structure and authority and relationships in the world, in the government, and in the church, and in marriage and families, and in businesses that we'll look at in the coming weeks. So we're going to probably spend a few weeks on marriage, just because there's lots of things that I want to talk about. So here's the deal when I start talking about marriage. You know, I did a series on marriage, I don't remember how many years ago, in Ephesians 5. Well, it seems like a long time ago. You guys probably, some of you don't remember, some of you don't want to remember, but I got two responses when I said I was going to do a series on it. The single people said, well, I'm not married and I'm not coming. Okay, well, that's a lack of foresight, planning ahead. And there was those that were having conflict in their marriage, and they said, I'm not coming, I don't want to hear it. And so I'm thinking, okay, first of all, why would you not want to hear what God has to say about something that you're struggling with right now? Why would you ignore the voice of God? Why would you be so foolish to do such things? Let me encourage you. If you're single, don't not come. And if you're struggling as married couples, or even if you're a wife and you struggle with the S word with your husband, let me encourage you to come. I'm going to talk about that. And if you're a husband and you're having a difficulty with your wife submitting, there's probably an issue more with you than with her. And so you need to come. So I've had lots of these conversations with Matt because it's a big issue in their home. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so let's just say, what does submission mean? If you look in the Bible, you look at just look at the New Testament, I think there's like 200 references. Submission is always to an authority, which really means to obey that person's authority. It's a one-directional relationship. I'm submitting to someone who's in authority over me. So Jesus submitted to his parents. The demons submitted to the disciples in the name of Christ. Church members are to submit to church leaders. The universe submits to Christ, and then Christ, at the end of time, submits to the Father, handing the kingdom over to him and submits to him. But here it says to submit to one another. So what does it mean when he says submit to one another? I do not think he means that I'm to submit to you and you are to submit to me, irrespective of our relationship or role in each other's life. For a number of reasons is, one, in the Bible, the roles are never reversed. That is, we're never told that husbands submit to wives or that parents submit to children, although our culture would like you to some of that to agree with that. Or employers are to submit to employees. So submitting, so what I think he's saying is submit to appropriate authorities God has placed in our life. And so whenever somebody struggles with authority, I always want to ask, why do you struggle with submitting to authorities? Let's just take my own life. So when I was a young man, I had an issue with authorities. I had an issue with authorities that particularly reminded me of my father because of the issues that I had with my father. And so anybody that was dogmatic or that was strong or that was what I would say is belligerent, everything within me wanted to resist them because it was my sinful response to my father, which was wrong, and it was the brokenness and my sinful attitude that I picked up as a result of that. And so I had issues with employers, I had issues with police, I had issues with all kinds of people in authority. Until I had somebody who recognized it in my life and helped me not just understand it, but be an agent of God's grace in my life so that I could forgive my father, be reconciled to my father, and that when that happened, it was like the Spirit was a salve to that brokenness and that sinfulness in my life so that it was smoothed out, it was softened until I had no more issues with authority. But I also do not think that he does not mean to ignore wise counsel or reject others exhorting us with biblical truth when we need it. It is foolish to ignore God's wisdom and truth from those in our life when I think you know this. If you've lived life long enough, you recognize when you don't want to take advice from other people, it's because you don't want to listen and you want to do what you want to do. Right? Okay. Am I the only one that's ever experienced that? I haven't experienced it in a long time. And it's just foolish. And we've seen people, you have seen people, I have seen people that make choices after choices after choices that are foolish because they're really kind of hell-bent on doing what they want to do to their own destruction and foolishness. God has given us authority structures in our life, our structured organization, institute, government, for our protection and our blessing generally. I mean, that's the intent of it. It's obviously abused, and it's obviously, like, for instance, right now, I think that with the whole COVID thing is that there is, okay, I'm not an expert on it, so there was these medical issues we didn't know about. Now we realize, okay, it's however you want to fall down on it, there are political and governmental authorities that are using it and abusing it to their own end, to what they want to accomplish at the cost of the good of the people. Because they're not thinking of the good of the people. They're only thinking of their own power and their own authority. So Paul's first characteristic of spirit-filled submission is that spirit-filled submission recognizes God-given authority. Second of all, is spirit-filled submission requires humility. Requires humility. What distinguishes spirit-filled submission to authority from the world is that biblical submission is tied to our relationship with Christ. Because you and I, when we come to faith, we are united to Christ. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. So we are united to Him. And so our identity is wrapped up in Christ. My identity no longer, for me, let's just take for me, when I was a young man, my identity is no longer wrapped up in my success or failure. My identity was no longer wrapped up in feeling inferior or superior, depending on the context of my relationship with the other people. My identity was no longer found in the approval of other people, and my identity was no longer found for me in GQ magazine and wearing certain clothing. When we are united to Christ, our identity and values find in Christ and not in the roles or a response to authority. Submitting to authority does not mean that we're any less or we're inferior. And here's the reality. If our identity is secure and found in Christ, you can do anything. Nothing is below you. So and the greatest example of humility and submission is Christ. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. So Christ is our example in this. 2, 3 through 8. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, that is all about me, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. I think the NIV says, consider others more important than yourselves. Second of all, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That is, in your relationship, it's not all about me, but it's about what's best for us. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. I love that. Have the mind of Christ, which is already yours. So I can live out, I can choose by faith to have the mind of Christ. I can live that out, or I can reject it. But you have the mind of Christ available to you right now, available to me. who, though he was in the form of God, that is, he was God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That is, he did, by virtue of him being God, it was not something that he held on to, being at the throne of the Father and ruling. But he submitted himself, taking on the form of a servant. Actually, ESV says, made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That's how he became a servant. He clothed himself in humanity, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Being submissive requires humility. It requires lifting others up as more important than ourselves, looking out for others, and serving others. See, if you're secure in who you are in Christ, nothing is below you. So, first characteristic again is spirit-filled submission recognizes God's given authority. Second of all, spirit-filled submission requires humility. And then third, spirit-filled submission is rooted in the gospel. It's rooted in the gospel. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, or literally it's out of fear for Christ. So in the Old Testament, the fear of God is prized and is premium in the life of God's people. And when Paul substitute Christ for God here in the New Testament, what he's saying is that the fear of God in the Old Testament and the fear of Christ in the New Testament are synonymous. When you're fearing God, you're fearing Christ because Christ is God. He is the Son of God and he is God the Son. And the clearest example of what the fear of God is and is not for me is seen with Israel at Mount Sinai. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, and we're going to read verses 18 through 20. And Moses, when he's writing this down, he's paralleling two different kinds of fear. Two different kinds of the fear of God. One that repels and one that draws. Now when all the people of Israel saw the thunder and flashes of lightning and the smoke of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you so that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Israel feared God when they saw God's power and presence manifested, and their fear of God's voice, they feared that God's voice would kill them, so they asked Moses to be a mediator. But Moses challenged them. He says, "Do not fear God, because he has come to test you so that you would fear God and not sin." That is, fear God and obey. So they said, they were afraid, and so they recoiled in fear because they thought God's voice would crush them and kill them. So they said, "Moses, you've been a mediator for us." But Moses says, "You don't get it. God has come to test you so that you would fear him and not sin." That is, you would fear him, trust him, and obey. The difference between those two is, did Israel believe God, who is holy and just, was against them or for them because he had made the covenant with them? Here's the beauty of the new covenant. God, who is holy and just and is right to condemn us because of our rebellion against him. Yet in his grace and his mercy, he has made a way through the cross so that we can be reconciled to him, so that he is not against us, but now he is forever for us. So there is a fear that causes us to turn away from God and be afraid of his judgment. And that is called unbelief. Or there is a fear of God that draws us to him, because he has made a way that even though we are justly condemned, he has solved the biggest problem in our lives, which is our sin, which separates us from him. And he has established that covenant so that he is always for us. Because of what Jesus did, not because of what I have done or what I can do or what I try to do. All submission, all responses of submissiveness or not submissiveness is always a gospel issue. When Pete was talking to the kids this morning, their obedience or lack of obedience ultimately is a heart issue. Do they trust Jesus? Do they trust God that he has given them these parents, imperfect, sinful, and frail, for their good? And that he will use those parents in their lives to mold and shape them for their good and his glory. Even in their imperfections, even in their imperfects, even though they are imperfect. So do I believe God is against me or for me because of what Christ has done for us? So the fear of God for the Christian is recognizing that, again, I'm just reading myself now. So the fullness of the Spirit is displayed in submission to the authorities God has placed in my life. And so again, just the point is, Spirit-filled people are submissive people. Spirit-filled people are submissive people. So just three questions as we come to the Lord's table. And if you didn't get in communion elements, there are individual communion. Oh, we're out. Oh, okay. Sorry, we'll have some more next week. But as we prepare for the communion table, as we prepare to take the body and the blood of Christ, let me encourage you with this. Are you seeking to be filled with the Spirit? Do you sense a desperation for more of the Spirit's influence in your life, for more of God's power and God's presence in your life? And remember, we've looked at that. It means to thirst for Jesus. It means to saturate yourself in God's word, to engage God's word, to hear his voice. And third, it means to talk to him, to pray, and to interact, to talk, and to listen as you respond to the word. Is your life characterized by submissiveness? What is your attitude and your posture towards those in authority over you, whether you agree or do not agree with them? And I say this. And if you are not going to agree or submit because it goes against your conscience, it goes against God's law, then there's still an attitude of humility that we need to have toward those in authority over us, to be respectful and to honor them, even though we disagree with them. And then how is God speaking to you? How is God speaking to you from today's message? And so as we come to the Lord's table, we're reminded that the body and the blood secured the new covenant for us. which secures our salvation, which secures the promise of being filled with the Spirit, secure the promise of glad worship, gratitude, and humble submission or Spirit-filled submission. And even though we're frail, imperfect people, unfaithful every day, we sin every day, we come to the table because He is faithful to us. That He will never leave us nor forsake us. That His grip on us is what keeps us secure, not my grip on Him. And so let me encourage you to come to the table to be fed, to be spiritually nourished and encouraged. And so as we sing this last song, as we go back into worship, let me encourage you to partake as you reflect on how God is speaking to you. Let me just encourage us as we leave today just to, again, just consider how God is speaking to us, how the Spirit would have us apply this to our daily lives. Before I read the benediction, I just want to give you an update on our search. We are have two candidates. We are the elders, and the elders and wives are meeting with one over Zoom this week, and we have another guy who's coming up this next week. Long story short, he's coming up this week and going to lead worship next week. And so, just be praying as we consider just who God has for us. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and following, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being." That is, that we'd experience the fullness of the Spirit. "So that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that you in me, we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." And all God's people said, amen. Have a blessed week.